We know the Psalms as a whole as a collection. A collection of songs and poems and literature that aided Israel of the Old Testament in their worship. But many of the Psalms then are categorized or kind of mini collections, either based upon topic or based upon author or based upon title. And this morning I invite you then to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 80, the 80th Psalm. Psalm 80. And I'll tell you that the 80th Psalm is one of 10. From Psalm 73 to Psalm 83, all of these are kind of a mini collection, and they're attributed to a particular court musician, Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. There's another way that the 80th Psalm fits into a mini collection as part of the overall collection of songs. And the 80th Psalm is one of several that is known as a communal lament, L-A-M-E-N-T, a cry or a petition or a plea. There are many psalms that are individual laments or cries or petitions appealing to God. And there are many psalms that are those that we would call communal or community or national corporate cries or prayers addressed to the one true and living God. And this 80th Psalm is one, a communal lament. And three times in this 80th Psalm, we find the recurring phrase or the recurring cry. And each time that we see it, it is with progressively more urgency, or it gets progressively more important, I think. The cry, "Restore us. Restore us, O God." We see it in verse 3, "Restore us, O God." We see it in verse 7. "Restore us, O God Almighty." And we see it in the last verse, 19. "Restore us, O Lord God Almighty." So I feel that these three verses kind of set the theme for this psalm, Psalm 80. It's a psalm of restoration, a cry for revival, a cry for renewal, a cry for turning. And in the King James Version, the phrasing is, "Turn us again, O God." So that's why I put as our sermon topic, or my sermon topic this morning, "Turn, turn, turn," from the 80th Psalm. "Turn us again, O God. Make your face shine upon us so that we might be saved." God's people, the children of Israel, had obviously gone through or we're going through a national crisis, a calamity of sorts. And many commentaries say that this psalm may be from the time after the northern kingdom of Israel was overrun by the Assyrians. And if that's the case, then the 17th chapter of 2 Kings gives us some insight. And I'm going to turn there and quickly read a few verses from 2 Kings 17. And it records how the king of Assyria invaded the land, marching against Samaria and laying siege to the land of Samaria for 3 years. Scripture records there how Samaria was captured and how God's people were taken into captivity. And all of this took place, the 7th verse of 2 Kings chapter 17 tells us, because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Continues with many details. I'll just read a few, but how they worshipped other gods. Verse 11 and 12 say they did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." Continuing on to verse 13, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." But we read in verse 14, they would not listen and they were stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust and the Lord their God. We continue reading how they rejected decrees and the covenant that was made. They followed worthless idols. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them not to do so. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God. They made idols. And it continues on, and we read finally verse 18. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Verse 20 says, therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. So this may be an important background in mind for us as we look at this cry for restoration, this cry for forgiveness, this cry on behalf of the corporate nation, the people of God, the nation of Israel, addressing the one true and living God. With this background in mind, we read Israel's lament, verse 1 from the 80th Psalm. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us so that we may be saved. Continuing then, the next few verses, 4 through 7, we read the lament or the complaint or the petition, the cry of God's people. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. They are feeling that their only food is the bread of affliction, that their only drink is the cup of tears, and towards how that they have become a source of contention to the neighbors, the enemies mock us, a laughingstock to those around them. And so their cry arises again in verse 7 with an increasing sense of urgency. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. In the next two verses, there's a very interesting description of the nation of Israel as the vineyard of the Lord, or as a vine, a vineyard planted and tended by God. Verse 8, you brought a vine, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. We can get the sense of flourishing, the sense of prosperity, the sense of blossoming in these verses. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Reference is made not only to the prosperity, and certainly under King David and under King Solomon, Israel flourished. I did some research and found scripture to support that Israel flourished both in descendants. Solomon was a king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth, scripture says. And also in land. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. But reference is also made here to Israel's decline. Verse 12 says, why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. And continuing, there was the cry for God, the shepherd of Israel, to look down from heaven, to take care of this vine, this nation. Your vine is cut down and is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Well, the psalmist, the writer, on behalf of this corporate plea or lament or cry to God, ends with a concluding prayer for restoration, an appeal for God's help. And it's with the expectation that God will respond. Verse 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. I didn't read each and every verse in detail and in completion, but this psalm is a wonderful psalm, and there are so many applications and so many lessons and so many wonderful parallels. And I spent a big part of a day determining, wow, where do I go? Do we talk about the allegory of Israel as a nation, as a vine planted and cleared and tended by the Lord God? We talk about from the New Testament the relationship of Christ as the vine. We talk about feeling discipline from the hand of God, and God pruning, God being the husbandman, the gardener. Do we look to the titles in this psalm of loving reference to God's people as a flock, to God's people that are used in several of these verses? And do we bring in the application as Christians being a people that are set apart and God's treasured chosen people? And there's so many ways to go, but I kept coming back to the theme of the 80th psalm. Three times we find the words turn us again, O Lord God Almighty. The 80th psalm is an emotional appeal to their shepherd, the one enthroned, it says, between the cherubim. That's interesting. And you may recall that on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, the most sacred of the tabernacle furnishings, there were two shining gold cherubim with wings lifted and facing each other. And the tabernacle was where God dwelt among his people. And so we realize that it must have been a while. It must have been a long time since, in this instance, God's people, Israel, experienced the blessings of God, the light of God shining forth in their lives. And thus, there's this progressively urgent appeal. Restore us, O God. Restore us, God Almighty. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us so that we may be saved. In the book of Psalms, in the overall collection, there are some 40 different individual laments, some 40 different individual petitions. In this overall collection, this work, we also find some 15 communal laments like this one. 15 or 16 corporate pleas to God. And they all, whether they're individual or a corporate plea or appeal, have the same pattern. They have the address, they have the lament or the petition or the plea or the plead, and they have, and I think this is important to note, words of assurance that finally lead to a concluding vow of offering or a concluding vow of thanks or a concluding vow of praise. So it's important for us as individuals or as a corporate body, as the church, to realize that these psalms speak to the wonderful, gracious truth that as God's people, we can come to him, that we can come to him honestly, that we can cry out to him, that we can plead with him in time of need, and also in faithful expectation that God will respond. The title of my sermon is Turn, 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 and we read three times the idea or the pattern, turn again to us, the plea to God. But there is also in these laments, whether individual or communal, there is a turning, there is a change, there is an address, there is a plea, there is a cry. And then perhaps by virtue of a priest or a prophet or one speaking or the word of God being heard, there is a change. And there is a turning in confidence and in assurance. And there is a psalm or a song of praise or a hymn of thanks to God who responds. You know, as I read this very emotional-packed psalm, I thought and realized that there are times in our lives that we more fully identify with the corporate cry that we read here on behalf of God's people. There are times in our life, there may be times in our life now, there will certainly be in the future times in our life when we feel perhaps like the writer who expressed the words of Israel. Times that we feel more vulnerable. Times that we feel that our walls have been broken down. Times maybe in our life that we feel we are more vulnerable to enemies or to our neighbors or to mocking, or maybe that we have been made a contention to those around us. There are times perhaps that we feel that maybe the food that we eat or the cup that we drink is the bread of affliction or the cup of tears, as the writer so vividly put it in this psalm. There are times in our individual life, there are times maybe in the life of the church, that we feel that we are stale or stagnant or unproductive. And even in bleak times, or perhaps especially in bleak times or in times of darkness or hopelessness, we need to realize that God is the one to be addressed. And the first part of this pattern of this communal lament is addressing God. God is the one to turn to, trusting that God is in control, that God does and will hear and respond. The pattern of this psalm is one of turning. Turn us again. Turn us again, O Lord. It speaks to repentance. And repentance has been defined as not only being sorrowful for the sin in one's life, but turning, or making a turnabout, completely turning in one's attitude or the motivation or the direction of one's life. Turning from and turning to. It is God who leads us to repentance. The cry, turn again, is a cry of repentance. It's a cry also for restoration. Restore us, O God. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. It's a cry for revival. It's a cry for renewal, which we all need in our individual lives and as a corporate body, the church. And so I think it's fair to say that such a cry as is the theme of this 80th psalm should be chief among the prayers of God's people, either as individuals or as the church of God. Repentance, forgiveness, restoration are all possible because of God's plan of salvation, because of the exemplary life of God's Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because of His substitutionary death for our sins, and because that God raised Jesus from the dead to immortal life, never to die again. One thing that in my study of the Psalms the past month or so that I found particularly rewarding and have enjoyed so much is how that they often, so many of the Psalms point to ultimate fulfillment in Christ Jesus. So many of the Psalms point to Christ Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of something that is written. And we realize that future restoration is a promise. Scripture says, in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. These psalms of lament move from emotional cries of petition, pleading, crying, pouring the heart out to God, to a sense of God's goodness, sensing God's leading, His direction. And that brings about an assurance that causes the song or psalm writer to, I think, burst out into praise. A vow of offering, or a vow of trust, or a vow of thanksgiving, or a vow of praise. And we read in verse 17, and the words here are certainly an allusion or prophetic in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. And I think here they are referring to Israel. By virtue of verse 15, where we read, watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. We read then the assurance, the confidence, the faith that is exhibited. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. How wonderful that as God's children, we can come to God through our intercessor, Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, who is at God's right hand intercessing for us. And the writer of Hebrews says that we can come with confidence, with assurance, and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your plan of salvation and for the sacrificial death of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that there is a sense of turning that only comes from you as you draw men to you, that you lead men to repentance, as it says in Scripture. And we thank you, Father, for the way that you work in our lives and our hearts. And we thank you, Father, for the initial turning from sin and faith and belief with childlike faith, Father, to you and to salvation through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We realize also, Father, that we need revival and we need renewal perhaps on a daily basis, and often we need to examine our hearts and we need to pray to you to speak to us and to teach us and to direct our paths and our ways. And we realize, Father, from our message this morning, from your word, from your message, that there are many times and examples from your children, the people of Israel, and crying out and addressing you as the shepherd who leads the flock, and addressing you honestly, Father, and crying out that led to a turn and to a change and to a feeling of restoration and revival and renewal. We thank you, Father, that pattern is there for us to learn from, and we just ask ourselves when perhaps the last time was that we petitioned or pleaded or cried or lamented to you as individuals or as a corporate body with such emotion and with such passion. And we just pray, Father, that you teach us and help us to realize that you are a God who responds and hears. And we thank you, Father, for that. And we just trust you with our lives. We thank you for the life of Jesus that was given for the sins of the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen.